Well, good evening and welcome to our Wednesday evening Bible study. And tonight we are going to talk about the fall of Jerusalem as we continue through our Old Testament series. As we continue to move forwards in our Old Testament series, we are now looking at the fall of Jerusalem. And particularly, we're looking at 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 18 through 25:7. So if you also want to read on and maybe read the next little pericope, which would be chapter 25, verses 8 through 21, that would probably be good just to get some broader context. I know we've been talking about the last days of Jerusalem and Judah for a while now, so some of this information should be fresh in your mind, but just to make sure that you really get it, why don't you go ahead and read those extra verses, I should say, and then we'll dive into it. So go ahead and pause the audio now. Okay, so here we are. We are in chapter 25, really, 24 through 25, but this is it. This is the end of the Judean monarchy, the end of the Davidic monarchy, at least for a long time, right? Like, there's a pretty big gap there when the sons of David are no longer on the throne. But we begin with the text, and if we want to do our W's, right? So we want to do our W's, and who are the main characters? Really, the main characters in this are Zedekiah and Nebuchadnezzar. Those are really the two main people. Now, there are some other people mentioned. The soldiers of Nebuchadnezzar, obviously, and then Zedekiah's children are significant people in this story. But the two big important characters here are Nebuchadnezzar and Zedekiah. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Zedekiah, king of Judah. And so we have our who, we have our where. Well, this is happening in Judea, primarily in Jerusalem, until Zedekiah runs away. When is this happening? This is happening in 587 BC. And so this is like I said, this is the end of the Davidic monarchy in Jerusalem. So, I mean, this is kind of a culminating thing. There's been, all the way back from Deuteronomy, with Moses has been warning about this happening and about what would happen if the people refused to submit to God. And so we have the question of what is happening? What is happening here? Well, if you read the text, you can see that Zedekiah, he's rebelled against the king of Babylon. He rules for 11 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, as Jehoiakim had done. And so he rebels against the king of Babylon, and he angers the Lord, and the Lord says, well, I'm going to use the king of Babylon to punish you. And so Nebuchadnezzar comes against Jerusalem with his whole army. He camps outside it. He builds siege ramps against it. And it says, he arrived on the 10th day of the 10th month in the 9th year of Zedekiah's reign. Okay, so the 10th month of the 10th day of the 9th year of his reign, okay? So now look at this. The city remained under siege until Zedekiah's 11th year. By the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine in the city was so severe the residents had no food. The enemy broke through the walls and the soldiers tried to escape. They left the city during the night. They went through the gate between the two walls, which is near the king's garden. This is the king's people. The Babylonians were all around the city and they headed for the Rift Valley, but the Babylonian army chased the king. They caught up with him in the Rift Valley plains of Jericho and his entire army deserted him. They captured the king and brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblah, where he passed sentence on him. Zedekiah's sons were executed while Zedekiah was forced to watch. The king of Babylon then had Zedekiah's eyes put out, bound him in bronze chains, and carried him off to Babylon. Okay, so looking at what happens here, this is bad. I mean, this was a horrible, horrible, terrible thing that happened. Think about this. You have the 10th day of the 10th month of the 9th year. So you've got 2 months of the 10th of the 9th year of Zedekiah's reign to go. Basically, so you've got 2 months. Then you've got his entire 10th year of his reign. In the entire 10th year of his reign. So you've got a year and 2 months plus the 4th month of his 11th reign. Okay? That means that the city was besieged for 16 months. 16 months with no extra food, no extra water. You've got, it was bad. It was very, very bad. And the scriptures tell us about these things. The Bible tells us about how bad the siege is going to be. I mean, if you go to Deuteronomy 28, you can read how bad God says the siege is going to be. He talks about what's going to happen, and he says, you know, the curse of the military siege. If you look at Deuteronomy 28, verses 47 through 57, they tell you, because you have not served the Lord your God joyfully and wholeheartedly with the abundance of everything you have, instead of hunger, thirst, nakedness, and poverty, you will serve the enemies whom the Lord will send against you. They will place an iron yoke on your neck until they have destroyed you. The Lord will raise up a distant nation against you, one from the other side of the earth, as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you do not understand, and a nation of stern appearance that will have no regard for the elderly or pity for the young. They will devour the offspring of your livestock and the produce of your soil until you're destroyed. They will not leave you any grain, new wine, olive oil, calves of your herds, or lambs of your flocks until they have destroyed you. They will besiege all of your villages until all of your high and fortified walls collapse, those in which you put your confidence throughout the land. They will besiege all your villages throughout the land the Lord your God has given you. Then you will eat your own offspring, the flesh of your sons and daughters the Lord your God has given you, because of the severity of the siege by which your enemies will constrict you. The man among you who is so tender by nature and sensitive will turn against his brother, his beloved wife, and his remaining children. He will withhold from them all of his children's flesh that he is eating, since there is nothing left, because of the severity of the siege by which your enemy will constrict you in your villages. Likewise, the most tender and delicate of your women, who would never even think of putting the sole of her foot on the ground because of her daintiness, will turn against her beloved husband, her sons and daughters, and will secretly eat her afterbirth of her newborn children, since she has nothing else, because of the severity of the siege by which your enemy will constrict you in your villages. It is terrible. It is terrible what is happening. This is a horrendous, horrendous siege that happens. This is a terrible siege. A terrible curse has fallen upon the people. A terrible thing. And what happens to the people of Israel? Exactly what God said was going to happen. Exactly what God said was going to happen. Now, if you're interested, and I don't know why you would be, but if you're interested, you can read in Josephus, and Josephus describes some of what was happening during the siege, and that there were actually bands of raiders that were going through. I mean, violent raiders were going through, and they were invading homes, and they were looking for anybody who had any food left. And they would eat the dead, and a lot of cannibalism was going on in Jerusalem. I mean, it was very, very bad. It was very, very bad. But why did it come to this? I mean, how had things come to such a pretty pass? You know, that's really the question that people want to know. And especially when you read the book of Jeremiah, it becomes so depressing when you read Jeremiah, because over and over and over and over again, God tells them, if you would just do this, I would relent. I would send the Babylonians away. If you would just give in, I would send the Babylonians away. I mean, the Babylonians, frankly, I mean, the fact that they kept their entire army out there for 16 months means that Nebuchadnezzar meant business. Like, that's an extremely expensive siege. That's an extremely expensive siege. Men don't want to be away from home for 16 months, you know, especially if they're farmers. If they're just your average soldier who may not be a full-time soldier, if your nobility, they're not conducting business, they're not making money, they don't want to be doing that. Nobody wants to be doing that. Nebuchadnezzar comes out with his entire army and besieges Jerusalem, and it takes them 16 months. And you know what? They didn't even penetrate the city. I mean, that's the amazing thing about Jerusalem, is Jerusalem was such a monumentally well-fortified city that the Babylonians didn't even break in. They got in because the people of Judea broke out, and they weakened. They created holes in the walls where the Babylonians could get in. I mean, that's how fortified Jerusalem was. So, can you imagine how discouraged you would be if you were a soldier? You know, you're a Babylonian soldier. You're a Mede. You know, you're there. Maybe you're one of the nobility, and you see what this is costing you. I mean, this is an extremely costly venture. And every day you look, and you don't know how much food they have in the city. You have no idea. You don't know how well fortified or how well stocked they are in their foodstuffs. And you've got the entire Babylonian army sitting outside of the city of Jerusalem, just waiting. I mean, now you've conquered some other cities, and you've gotten some wealth from that. You've taken slaves, you know, so it's not a total loss. But I mean, just sitting outside of Jerusalem, how long are you going to do that? How long are you going to wait? I mean, that's kind of an important question, right? God says, if you will listen to me, if you will repent of your sins, I'll turn the Babylonians away. I'll send them away. And over and over and over, especially read Jeremiah. You really need to read Jeremiah as you're reading these passages in the Kings, the end, because you get a sense of how of both the tragedy in the sense of the human cost and the tragedy in the sense that it was so senseless. You know, it was tragic because it was so horrifying what happened in the city. It was also tragic in the sense that it was entirely needless. God over and over and over again gave the people, he said, look, if you'll just do what I ask, if you'll submit to the Babylonians, I'll end the siege. They'll go away. Over and over, God offers this, and the people continue to refuse. And that might be the more tragic part of it. It's somehow more tragic that they continued to refuse God's grace. It's more tragic that they did. And I think that's, we have a message here. There's definitely a sermon here, right? And that sermon is not just for the ancient Israelites, right? Like this message is for us too. This message is for people who live in our contemporary world today. People are our friends and neighbors, which is that it is foolish and destructive. It is the most eminently self-destructive thing you can do to resist the grace of God. That's one of the tragedies of sin. That's why people still read Dostoevsky, because what Dostoevsky is writing about in so many of his books is the self-destructive nature of sin. Sin is always the most self-destructive thing you can do. And incidentally, the most self-destructive things you can do are always sinful. But you look at the people, and God has told them over and over, repent. Repent, repent, I will turn them away. Repent, I will turn them away. Repent, I will spare your lives. Repent, I will restore to you good fortune. Repent and do as I say, and it will go well with you. And what did they do? They continue to reject the grace of God. They continue to spurn the grace of God. They continue to spit in God's face. And this is an incredibly sad and tragic thing. It is incredibly sad and tragic to watch people who know better to continue to reject God, to continue to do things that are going to harm them. And it's interesting because, you know, we think that, you know, God actively brings destruction, but look at what we have here, right? Like when we look at what happens in chapter 25, did God actively stir up the Babylonians? Well, God says he does. He influenced the Babylonians for sure. But Zedekiah's own choice was to rebel against the king of Babylon. This is the second time that Jerusalem has rebelled against the king of Babylon. And the king of Babylon is not somebody who likes to be rebelled against. You know, what not only is sin self-destructive, but sin is ultimately stupid. Sin is self-destructive and stupid. It causes you to do things that are just utterly ridiculous. Why would you rebel against Nebuchadnezzar? Why? You cannot resist him, so why would you do it? Because sin is ultimately stupid and self-destructive. We read, and so does God have to miraculously send down thunderbolts? No. God used natural means to bring about their punishment. You know, you read Deuteronomy 28, and you think of, you know, fulminating lightning and God is sending plagues, you know, a very Egyptian type thing. But the plagues of Egypt, the punishments of Egypt, are not how God normally expresses his wrath. Normally, God expresses his wrath by just letting people face the consequences of their own sin. And that's what we read in Romans 1. You know, if you read Romans 1, verses 18 and following, it's the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of the unrighteous people who suppress the truth by their unrighteousness, because what can be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And we read, what do we read in verse 24? God gave them over. God gave them over to the desires of their hearts to impurity. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over. Verse 28, God gave them over. God gave them over. God over and over and over again. What we read about the wrath of God in Romans 1, the orge theou, the wrath of God, is that God just gives people over. You want to know what the grace of God is? You want to know what the wrath of God is? It's God no longer showing grace. It's God no longer restraining people in their wickedness. It's God letting go of the reins and letting people go. God just lets people go. When God wants to judge a nation, he just lets them go. He says, you know what? I'm taking my foot off the brakes. You go do, you do you. You know that, you want to know what the wrath of God is? That it's God saying, you do you. You do you is such a monumentally stupid expression. But ultimately, when we read Romans 1, Romans teaches us that you do you is exactly how God demonstrates his wrath. He says, you go do the things you want to do. You don't want to listen to me. You don't want to obey me. You don't want to serve me. Then you go do you, and you face the consequences of you doing you. Because you know what the ultimate consequence of you doing you is? The ultimate consequence of you do you is hell. It's hell. It is people who continually refuse the grace of God. They continue to spurn God and reject him and say no to his offers of grace and repentance. And he says, fine. You don't want me, you can go to a place without me. And that's what hell is. It's a place without God. Where people face the torment that it is to be themselves without God's grace. We have a message, friends, as Christians, and the message is, look at the world. Look at what happens to the world when people do that. When people just do whatever they want. When people throw off the yoke of God. The yoke of God is much lighter. It is much lighter than the yoke of self, the yoke of secularism, the yoke of paganism. Jesus says, "My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." You know why it's easy and light? Is because you don't have to face the consequences of living without grace. Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light because when you are bearing Jesus' yoke, you do not have to bear the yoke of living without grace. Anyways, that's obviously a good message for grace. Like, let's repent. let's repent. Let's turn to God. But anyways, that is this evening's Bible study. I'm trying to keep it around 15 minutes, so these are more digestible. When you're not here in person to talk these things out, I think that it's easier in an audio version like this, just to keep them shorter so you can digest them. But you know, let me know what you like. You know, please like call the church. You know, comment on Facebook and send me an email. Let me know. It's like, hey, do you want these longer? Do you want them shorter? Do you want me to use some different methods? You know, let me know what you think. It really does matter. I really do care what you think because I want to be a good pastor who teaches in a way that's meaningful to people. Anyways, I thank you for your time and your attention, and I pray that God would richly bless your day to his glory. Amen.